Well, the last time I preached here was May 19, and maybe some of you college students, well, that's the last time, about the last time I was here too, so welcome back to you all on sabbatical, you students. But I preached from Psalm 16, and I want to return to Psalm 16, and I left us with an assignment, and that was to memorize Psalm 16. Now, I'm not going to test you. Maybe I'll test myself, and I even had to cheat sheet a little bit this morning, so I got a little too nervous, but let me speak Psalm 16 over us today. David writes a miktam. We don't know what a miktam was. The priests were just told to shout or to sing loudly miktams to the Lord. So I'm not going to be loud with it, but it is a song of David. Oh, I'm in the wrong psalm. Preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also will dwell secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. Actually, it's the plural, it's lives. In your presence, literally it's in your face, there are joys. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, this summer I left longing to really know God and enjoy him. And I spent a lot of time with this psalm, letting it lead me and magnifying the Lord. And what this psalm, and really didn't come together really till almost three quarters of the way through my sabbatical, that, oh my goodness, look at how David is praying here. And it became so instructive for me, for connecting with God, of how he prays. And so I'm gonna really be looking at the structure of David's prayer here and encouraging us to pray this way as well. But the psalm begins with a request. Verse 1, preserve me, O God. That is, rescue me, keep me safe. But from what? David doesn't say up front, does he? He just says, preserve me. What do you need preserving from, David? Well, he'll get to that. But I also want to say, you know, our desperate cries where we're front-loading our need, Lord, help, I need, my child is sick, God, we're things are burning down all around me, Lord, the enemy's around me, people are lying about me, help me. You know, it's absolutely legit to pray like that. I mean, we see scripture, prayers like that in scripture, so pray on. But David here takes a different path, and boy, do we ever need to incorporate this, I believe, into our regular prayer lives. What David does is, instead of first seeking the hand of God, Lord, help, I need this from you, David sets out to seek the face of God. Now imagine David in a dark room. All the light is blocked out, and there's something terrible in the room. Now, to get to it and to deal with it, David needs light. And so what David does in this psalm is he begins to pull up the blinds, as it were, to let in the light of God. And the way he lets in the light of God is by exalting God, magnifying the Lord, and he does so in four ways. That God is his refuge, God is his king, God is his treasure, and God is his guide or counselor. The first blind that David pulls up that begins to flood the room with the light of God is that God is his refuge. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. You know, everybody in this room feels the need for a safe place, don't we? You know, you freshman students, it can be really scary being 1, 2, 3 days brand new on a campus. Or maybe for the first time, you're on your own and you're far from home, it feels. I'll never forget the day that my parents drove away. They dropped me off at college. I didn't go to college here, but they dropped me off, and I remember standing on the front lawn of that campus of that college, watching my parents go around a corner, and the thing I wanted to do most in that next moment was go find a safe place to cry. I was so lonely. Some of you are here, and you are feeling really lonely. Or maybe you're in a difficult place today, and you're just looking for cover. Safety, refuge. Well, David is top dog. He's king in Israel. He has scores of safety measures at hand. His sword, his slingshot, an army he commands. He has, okay, not recommending this, but he has multiple wives for comfort. He has the best food and lodging in town. He lacks nothing. But none of the happy places works as the refuge for his soul that he really needs. And so he goes big, and as big as it gets. He exalts God as his refuge. And the name that's used here for God, you are my refuge, it's just the common name for God. But it's the common name that's often associated with God as creator and maker of all things. See, the creator of all hiding places on earth is himself the greatest hiding place of all. Here's a reality. There is no refuge in this world from God. No refuge. But there is refuge in him. And David exalts God as his refuge. That's the first blind that he opens. The second blinds go up and light floods in. God is king. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, literally, it's Yahweh, you are my master. It's a word often used for king. How interesting, King David needs a king. A king is one who watches over us, who provides for us, protects us. Well, David knows that he doesn't have it in himself and his kingdom to deal with what's before him, this threat that's out there, but he knows the one who does. And so this is no doctrinal statement, God is king. No, this is absolutely personal. Lord, you are my king. You are my master. You are my provider. You are my protector. You see, in praying like this and in magnifying the Lord like this, David is flooding his life and he's flooding his circumstances with the light of the greatness of God. Refuge, king. And then the third blind goes up, letting in the light. God is his treasure. Apart from you, I have no good. Now again, David is king. He's got all the goods that anybody could want in life. Just snap his fingers and there's goods coming on, you know, by every servant that he would want. But although David's got all the goods he wants in this life, they're not satisfying because what makes them really good and what makes any good really good is God himself. You know, when you think about it, any good that you have in your life is fundamentally attached to a relationship. I mean, we sense this. We know this instinctively. You know, suppose I brought back 600 souvenirs from sabbatical and stacked them in the foyer. Now, I didn't do this, so sorry. But suppose I did, and you know, they're all just sitting out there, these little trinkets, and I said, hey, after the service, you know, go get a gift from me and take it home. And I could see the look on your faces. Oh, that's really nice, Richard. You know. Yeah, it might mean something to some, but probably not much to most. But suppose I brought that same gift to your house. And as you're opening it, I said, you know, I saw this in Okinawa, And I thought of you and how much I missed you. And I got this with you in mind. Now, the difference between those two scenarios is relationship. And we know this. You give a kid a ball to go play with, that's one thing. You give a kid a ball and you go play with that kid, that's an entirely different scenario. Well, apart from God, we have no real lasting good, but God, he's the giver of every good gift, and it's his presence. That's the real treasure in all the good things of this life, God present with us. David knows this, and he celebrates this, and this begins to be light that's flooding the room, the darkness that's overwhelmed him. God is my treasure, my real treasure. And David doesn't stop there. He goes on magnifying God as his treasure for a couple more verses. He looks around him, and he begins to think about the saints in the land. He says, these are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He realizes that a huge way that God brings his goodness into David's life is through others, and specifically those who love the Lord. I was at a monastery about a week and a half ago on my prayer retreat, and I was really glad that I was alone by the edge of a lake, because anybody passing by would have thought, there's some idiot down there who's losing it. I was shouting, I was crying, I was celebrating. I had such a great time. And the reason is because it just dawned on me time and time again that this congregation that I get to pray for is chock-a-block full of people who get Jesus, who love Jesus. Your faith stories in Christ, your longings for his grace, your faithfulness to him in the hard times, your celebrations of his love and goodness. As I saw you enjoying and celebrating and longing for the Lord, my heart was exploding with gratitude to God and love for the Lord through you. Thank you. What a gift you are for my enjoyment of the Lord. And when you think about David here as king, and celebrating the saints. Think about the people who came into David's court. I mean, in and out through the years. There are influencers and brainiacs. There's movers and shakers. There's the talented, the beautiful. But none of them holds a candle to the saints in the land. See, these are the most delightful people that David can name. Is that your experience? Is that mine? Sometimes here, maybe we've been in the place where we think, church, schmirch, those people there, the real fun people, and people I love hanging out with, they're my non-Christian friends. I much prefer their company. And we sometimes hear that, and maybe that's been a reality for us. I grieve that if it is, but this is not a way of saying lose your non-Christian friends. No. I hope we all have non-Christian friends, and I hope we love them well and pray for them and encourage them and have fun with them. But we'd rather spend time there rather than with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, John Piper, I've listened to something of his, and he said, I have two questions, if that's you. Number one, do you know any Christians? Not churchgoers, but the real deal Jesus lovers who believe and who love Jesus more than anything. And second, why would it be that you, a professing follower of Jesus, would find more joy in people who find no joy in what is your primary joy? That's worth pondering. Well, David did, and his delight grew in the Lord because his delight was in the people who love the Lord. This is part of David's treasure, and he is so satisfied with God that he goes on. We see this verse 4 that now he turns and he thinks about these other gods that nations and people are worshiping, and he didn't want anything to do with them. He doesn't want to contaminate or dilute his relationship with God, so he won't even use their names, won't call their names out. Instead, verse 5, here's where he goes. He says, no, the Lord, he is my chosen portion, cup, and lot in life. Now, this language of portion, cup, lot, and it goes on about lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My inheritance is beautiful to me. What David is actually getting at here, I mean, this may refer to actual food and drink and real estate, property. But I think David is going beyond that. I think what he's driving at is that the Lord himself has become his true food, drink, and the ground he stands upon. See, he's treasuring God, and he's saying, Lord, you are my world. After meditating on this for 3 months, I realized that David is saying that he would trade in his king card for a priest card any day. Now, track with me here for a moment. Some of us in this room may be too young to remember, but there was a credit card commercial a few years ago. This is like in the old days, you know, the 80s and 90s. The tagline was, membership has its privileges. Membership has its privileges. Okay, here's King David with his king card, and membership has its privileges. I mean, what were the privileges of kingship? Well, he had the best food portion in town. He had the best wine in his cup. He had the best land for his lot in life. And he had bukoodles of bucks and wealth to pass on as an inheritance. He had it all. But there was another group of people in Israel who had another card with some member benefits, and that was the priests. And the privileges of their membership were very different. Here's what they were. We read this in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. God says to Aaron, Aaron, to you and your family of priests, you will have no inheritance. No inheritance in the land. Neither shall you have any portion. I am your portion and your inheritance. See, when David considers the stunning beauty and majesty and awesomeness of God, he said, I'd give up being king any day that I could have what these priests have of you, O God. Well, David realizes as well that no, God is feeding the deepest hungers and thirsts of his life. God is bringing light into the darkness of David's life. God is this treasure, and David is glorying in boasting in who this God is for him. And it begins to dawn on him as he goes through this psalm that these benefits, these member benefits that come to having God as your portion, cup, and lot in life, these benefits are not just for this life. But they're for another life to come. Notice the forever note that this psalm ends with. He says in verse 11, you make me know the path of life. Literally, it's the path of lives. In your presence or in your face, there's fullness of joys, and it's plural. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Now, how could David say that if he didn't have some hope that he was going to stand in the presence of God beyond this world? This is eternity breaking out in the Old Testament here, and in the heart of David, he's confident he is going to behold the face and the joys of God forever. And now, more on that in a moment, but we need to let David finish opening the blinds in this dark room, okay? He's thrown open the blinds, and light is flooding in David's circumstances. God is refuge, God is king, God is treasure. But there's one more. God is my counselor, or my guide. We see this in verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. You know, there are times when God, as sovereign Lord, steps in and just guides our steps, guides our path, and protects us. And boy, did Portia and I and our son Lanen experience that this summer. We were in Seoul, Korea for a week, and on one of our excursions, Lanen left his cell phone, in a taxi cab. And we didn't discover it until 30 minutes later. Well, this was a disaster. That phone had all our flight information in it. It had all these critical numbers. He works on a military base, and he had critical numbers in there. And we're like, Yes, we were panicking. Yes, we were trying to pray. Yes, we were crying. And we went into a cafe, and there were two Koreans there, these dear ladies who spoke almost no English. But we were able to communicate with my cell phone and, you know, taxi cab, cell phone law. I mean, just we were miming the whole thing. Well, they got it. This one woman got it in particular, and she was so kind. She walked us a half mile. She left her shop and walked us a half mile to the police station. And she was able to communicate to them what our need was and ask if they could help us. And when they discovered that we had no cab number, no receipt, I mean, there were about six of them behind this counter. They just looked at us and broke out laughing at us. Portia's over there weeping, and one of the guys brings her cookies. And they said, there are 10 million people in this city. You will never get your phone back. But we did. God did. Because God ordained a very gracious Korean to find that phone in the car and figure out how to begin to open it and to begin texting my number. And late that night, we got a text. I have your phone. Would you like me to bring it to you? We said yes. And this individual had to drive over an hour back into the city and did so, just one way, and give us a phone. So God rescues idiots like us, and I'm so grateful. But you know, he would still be rescuing us with the counsel of his word. The counsel of his word. You know, if that phone had not been found, God's word would have been counsel for us. Your times are in my hands. I will provide you with what you need. You just need to look to me. Be calm. Don't panic. Do not fret. I mean, there's so many comforting words that God would have counseled us with, and indeed was through the most of the day. And that's how God's word, God, the Holy Spirit, takes the word of God and brings counsel to our souls. And so we should always pray with an open Bible so that the Holy Spirit may be prompting what God has said to bring it to life in our circumstances. So husbands and wives, we get counsel from God of how to love one another. We get counsel of what to do when we're confused. Pray for wisdom. We get direction for what to do when we're offended by others. It's the pathway of forgiveness and love. There's a pathway for our feet to walk in. Temptations to look out for. And so here our King, our Lord, he guides us with his word, even in the night seasons when all is dark. You know, this is one of the things I learned to do this summer, to read, to pray with an open Bible, to trust God's word, to obey God's word, and to pray it back to him as his counsel to my soul. God himself, through his Holy Spirit, is leading us with his word for how to walk in this life. He is our truest counselor. Well, David floods his dark room of need with the light of God's greatness. And in the light of who God is, David then makes this declaration, which has a remarkable result. Here's his declaration. I've set the Lord always before me, you know, refuge, king, counselor, treasure. And because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. My circumstances may be shaking my world around me, but I will not be shaken. Because David is held together by the greatness of the God that he sees and worships and adores. And here is the way that David leads us to pray, not looking immediately to God's hand to supply the need, but seeking his face to flood your life with the greatness and glory of who he is. And as your confidence rises in him, we stand and we affirm it at the believer's resolve. Oh God, you are my sure refuge. You are my sovereign king. You are my delightful treasure, my trusted counselor. This is who you are. In the light of this, folks, there's power that comes in our lives Because suddenly our life, the world, our troubles, they're put in their place. And the result that comes out of that is massive joy. David's heart explodes in joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. David is not shaking in terror. He is, before his circumstances, he's shaking with joy in the presence of God, this great sovereign God who's with him. Well, now he's in the place, David's in the place, to then speak his petition. Here's what's really bugging me, Lord. Here's what's after me. And what's David's concern? It's very simple, although it is pretty hairy and big. And it's this. I don't want to die. I don't want to die, God. I want to live. We don't know the details, but that dark thing in the room threatening David, it is death, because he fears he's going to die and rot in the grave. That's why he's talking about my flesh also dwells secure. He's afraid that it's not. He's going to rot in the grave and be forgotten, and all life and all good and God himself is gone. Well, death haunts all of us, doesn't it? And not just that final physical blow, that stroke of death, but death has a lot of shadows and a lot of forms and a lot of these tentacles that reach out and grab our lives from a distance. A dead relationship that's sucking the life out of us. A dream that has died and our hopes are just withered. A painful loss that leaves us feeling empty and alone. Perhaps you've been cursed by somebody with some hurtful criticism, accused of wrong, and you can just feel the fingers of death around your soul, the guilt, the shame, the unworthiness, and they've demolished your confidence. But with massive joy in God, David stands before death itself. And with crazy boldness, he concludes something really strange. He says, "My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, this is a strange statement because David saw a lot of people around him die. He was a soldier in battle for most of his life. And he knew that all who had come before him had died and decayed without exception. And still, David has the boldness to say, "But not me. But Lord, you won't let this happen to me." But it did. It did happen. David did die. And Peter in the New Testament notes that. Peter on Pentecost is preaching. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, he says this, "The patriarch David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But," Peter says, "being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Now, this oath that Peter speaks of, this promise of God to David, this is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And God says to David, very pointedly, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," in other words, David, "you will die someday. But I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now that's not some promise of an endless line of kings to come, some succession of kings. No, this is a promise that there is coming one day one king. And that one king will conquer death and reign forever. I'm convinced that Psalm 16 is written after David had received that promise from God. And he doesn't understand how all this fits together, but he attaches his faith to this coming king. See, David knows he's going to die, but this coming king is not going to die. David knows that God has promised him pleasures forevermore, but how is he going to enjoy those unless this coming king conquers not just his grave, but David's grave as well? And so bring David in then to gaze on the eternal beauty of God. David may not have known how all these pieces fit together, but we do, don't we? Jesus Christ has defeated death. He is this king. He is risen from the dead. And Scripture says, Romans 8, that he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus lives, and so shall we. Jesus is the absolute fulfillment and thus explanation for verses 10 through 11 of why massive joy will be ours in the presence of the living God. He will bring us in. But that also means that Psalm 16, Jesus is the one who fleshes out verses 1 through 9 in a way that is soul-stirring. And we should pray Psalm 16 with Jesus in view. You know, this week, as you think about the dark rooms of your life that you're in, where there doesn't seem to be a lot of light and there's scary things out there, death clawing at you with fear, loss, loneliness, anxiety, uncertainty. Throw open the blinds and let the light in of the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. And so exalt him as your refuge. And think about ways that Christ has been a refuge to you and praise him for that. Think about him as your king and praise him for how he has provided for you and protected you and will do this to the end of your days and beyond. Magnify Jesus as your great treasure, the treasure of his love, grace, mercy, kindness, and patience. And adore him for how you've experienced him as the surest counselor of your life, how he has ordered your steps, led you in ways of life, not death. You see, when we exalt Jesus like that, seeking his face, not just his hand, but his face, two things happen in prayer in our lives. The first is there's a renewed strength that comes to us. I mean, there's power in this when we realize and we behold by faith that God is at my right hand. I mean, we will say, I will not be shaken. Look, he's in my life. Oh, I may die, but my life will not be ultimately shaken, for it is held in the grip of this majestic and good God. And the other result is going to be joy. I mean, knowing Jesus in the light of his greatness, it will make you glad. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in Christ. Amen.